You'll open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. That is where we will be this morning, for the most part in Philippians, but we'll also touch in Galatians and Colossians as well, but all three of those books are nearby to each other. They are neighbors in the Bible, but they're also similar in that they were all written from prison. And thank the Lord that even in prison, God accomplishes his will, and he did that for the apostle, and we are eternally grateful for that. In 1858, a man named John Patton left his homeland of Scotland to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the South Seas, particularly to the New Hebrides Islands and the cannibals who lived there. When his ship landed, war was happening on the island between an inland tribe and the tribe of the shore. And he tells of how on the very first night that they arrived on the island, five or six men who had been killed in the fighting were cooked and eaten at the neighboring spring, so that the next morning when he wanted some water to make tea for his breakfast, the spring was so polluted with blood, there was no water available. At first, Mr. Patton had the companionship of his wife, a brave young woman who came to the islands ready to face whatever they would face. But in a few months, John would be all alone. He and his pregnant wife arrived on the island of Tanna on November 5th, 1858. The baby was born February 12th, 1859. He wrote in his diary, "Our island exile thrilled with joy, but the greatest of sorrows was treading hard upon the heels of that great joy." Mary had reaped attacks of ague and fever and pneumonia and diarrhea and delirium for 2 weeks. And then in a moment, altogether unexpectedly, he writes, she died on March 3rd. To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy whom we had named after her father was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me. As for all others, it would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows. He dug the two graves with his very own hands and buried his wife and newborn son near the house that he had built. The horrendous trials of those first few months on the island would have been enough to send most missionaries home, but not John Patton. He served for the next 4 years on the island in constant danger until he was driven away. 4 years later, he then returned with his second wife, Margaret, and there they served on the island for 41 years. What was the truth that governed this man's thinking? What is going on in the mind of a man who would return to the very place where his wife and son had died? What could be so valuable? What could be so important to drive a man to do this? To cause him to bring the gospel to a bunch of cannibals? Well, it was the same truth that empowered him when he left Scotland in the first place when he was ready to leave his homeland, a well-meaning church member, an elder of the church, moaned to him, the cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals. To which he replied without hesitation, I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise just as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Whether he lived or died, it did not matter to John Patton. What mattered was that either way, he was serving Christ. That either way, he would be honoring Christ. And surely John had learned this attitude from the Apostle Paul, who had come to the same conclusion. Whether he lived or died, it was all about Christ and all about serving him. That's not to say that having come to that resolve, there was no struggle within his heart at times between the two options, to die and be with Christ, or to live and continue to serve him. So we come to Philippians chapter 1. Reminding ourselves of where we've been, the apostle is in prison for the sake of the gospel. While he is suffering in prison, he has heard that there are others who are preaching the gospel, and some are doing it out of pure motives, and others are doing it just to make him suffer more. But he doesn't become bitter over it. Instead, he chooses to rejoice. He says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And so the apostle is for us a model of how to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And he says, yes, I will rejoice. This mindset of joy for the apostle was a choice. And so must it be for us. In the midst of any and every trial and circumstance, it is a choice for us to shift the focus of our minds and our hearts to Christ. And there we find joy. He goes on in verse 19 to say, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." He says he's confident as a result of the prayers of the Philippians that his imprisonment will not end in death, even though he's willing and ready for that. He's confident that it's going to end in his release and his continued ministry. But either way, he says he's content. And so we see him make this amazing statement in verse 21, which is the truth in his mind. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's the first point that we see here in the passage this morning. The truth in his mind. This is the truth that dominated Paul's thinking. Christ is everything. Christ is all. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does he mean by that? Let's take it apart in its two parts. What does he mean to live is Christ? Well, what he means is that he has no life, true life, meaningful life, purposeful life, life worth living, apart from the life that he has in Christ. Let me show you how he says this in a couple different ways. Turn back to the left to Galatians. Galatians 2 and verse 20 is this memorable verse that the apostle makes in concerning his union with the Lord Jesus. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, the context of Galatians is that the apostle is defending the gospel of grace against a gospel of works. And he is declaring that he has no confidence in himself. He has no confidence in his works. He has no confidence in his righteousness. But what he does have is he has Christ, and that's all that he needs. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, this is who I am. This is my spiritual status. I have been crucified with Christ. So I'm in union with Christ. And because I am in union with Christ through his death and resurrection, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Because when I came to Christ, I died in Christ. So when I came to Christ, my old life died. So when I came to Christ, I received a new life. And therefore, the only life I have now is that new life. And so it's no longer I who live in the pursuit of his own righteousness, which he had done for so long, but it is now Christ who lives in me. And how does he live in Paul? By faith. How does Paul live this life in Christ? By faith. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See how else he says it in Colossians. Turn to the right in your Bible. The book after Philippians is Colossians. And again, Paul is linking himself to Christ and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. That is, that when we come to faith in Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection becomes ours. We become united with him. Therefore, we die to sin and we live to righteousness. And so he says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then, or since then, you have been raised with Christ, he's speaking to believers who have been positionally raised in Christ, if then, since then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So since you are alive in Christ, since you have been raised up with Christ, don't seek the things that are below, but seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above, verse 2, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died. Your old life has died. Yourself has died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Paul says to live is Christ, he means I have no other life than the life I have in Christ. There is no other life that is worth living. What am I going to do? Say goodbye to Christ and go back to my life of sin and works righteousness and religion and murdering Christians? No way. I have a new life. And this life is in Christ. And my life is hidden with Christ in God. That's an amazing statement. Paul's basically saying, I have no life except the life that is mine in Christ. And when you come to that understanding, then, it simplifies the question you ask yourself, what am I supposed to do with my life? Because then you realize that you're not really asking, what am I supposed to do with my life? You're asking, what am I supposed to do with the life that Christ now lives in me? Because I've only got one life to live. And that then leads to a sense of surrender to the will of God and submission to the will of God for our lives when we realize It's not to be a competition of my life versus the life that God wants for me in Christ and has provided for me in Christ, but there is only one life, the life that is mine in Christ. So that's what Paul means when he says, to live is Christ. Christ is his life. So let me ask you this morning, what are you living for? How would you finish the sentence? To live is... For me, to live is... I mean, some might say, for me to live is money. For me to live is marriage, or engagement, or a dating relationship. For me to live is children. For me to live is to have the perfect family. For me to live is work. For me to live is retirement. For me to live is vacation. For me to live is comfort. For me to live is world travel. For me to live is you name it. But logically, folks, listen to me, logically, if we have been purchased by the blood of Christ and we no longer have a life of our own, but we are owned by God and the only life we have is the life we have in Christ, then the only logical way to answer that question is to live is Christ. He is my overwhelming passion and desire. Paul's passion was to know Christ. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, Philippians 3. It'd be good if I got there myself. Philippians 3, where we see Paul reveal his passion. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And here then is his passion, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Overwhelming passion and drive of Paul's life was to know Christ. And maybe you'd say, well, that's easy for him. I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. I mean, how much more spiritual can you get? You don't really expect me to have that same attitude. I mean, Paul, he had it all. He had all the privileges. Let's stop to remember for a moment that the man who wrote these words was once a murderer of Christians. He was on his way down the road possessing in his hand letters that, if rightly delivered, would result in the execution of those who followed Christ, and God stopped him and saved him in a glorious conversion where he met Christ and he was saved. This is not some super spiritual goody two-shoes who is saying this to us. This is a man who was wretchedly sinful, but God's grace intruded into his life and changed him, and he would never be the same. To live is Christ. But then he says, to die is gain. What does that mean? What does he mean, to die is gain? How can death be beneficial? How can death be a gain to the person who dies? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, where we see the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, speaking of his body, so now he's speaking of his physical body, that where his spirit lives as a tent. It's his earthly home. If it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Talking about the future glorified body of the believer. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So the reason why Paul can say to die is gain is because for the believer, to die is to then enter into the presence of God. What could be greater gain than that? Absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's the hope of the believer. The time of death. And that's why death is no enemy to the person who can say, to live is Christ. Because when that truth is governing your mind, then death is not viewed as the enemy who's going to snuff out your life. Death is considered that which will usher you into the fullness of what life is already yours in Christ. So to live is Christ. But to die is gain. That's the truth that governed Paul's mind. But next we see that there was the tension in his heart. Not only was there a truth that governed his mind, but there was a tension in his heart. For if I am to live in the flesh, verse 22, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. So if I stay in the flesh, I mean, he's talking as if he has control over it, which he knows he doesn't. He knows that if God wants to take him, God will take him. But he's saying the benefit to me staying is I get to serve the Lord longer. You see his heart? He is so in love with Christ because of what Christ has done for him. He just wants to give every ounce of every day to Christ. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. There's a conflict in my soul. There's a tension in my heart between these two options, scenarios, to die and be with Christ, to live and serve Him here. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's my desire, because that would be the ultimate desire for a believer. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. See the tension that's in his heart? He loves Christ and wants to be with Christ, and yet he loves people. He loves the lost that will die and go to hell without Christ. And he loves believers and he wants to pour his life into them and see them mature in Christ. He says it's far better when you compare the two. Obviously, it's far better to depart. The word depart is interesting. It has several uses. To soldiers, it meant to take down your tent and move on. Isn't that interesting? When a believer dies, the tent is taken down and we move on. To sailors, it meant to loosen a ship and set sail. To a judge, it meant to set a prisoner free. To farmers, it meant to unyoke the oxen because the work was done. Paul says it's far better to depart, no question about it. To depart and be with Christ because my work is done, the tent is taken down, the ship is setting sail for eternity, and this body is no longer holding my spirit in its prison. But I am totally free in Christ. So to Paul, death would mean all of those things. And to die and be with Christ would be far greater, but to remain would be of such great benefit to the churches. So basically, Paul is saying, death is to my advantage, but life is to your advantage. So that's the tension in his heart. And then notice we see, thirdly, the tenacity of his will. Verses 25 and 26. He's convinced, he's determined, verse 25. He's convinced he's going to live. He's going to get out of prison. He's determined to continue the work that God called him to. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I'm convinced of that. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul's longing was not only for the nations to be reached with the gospel, but he also worked tirelessly on behalf of the discipleship of the church and the maturing of believers. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn there. Colossians chapter 1. People have life verses, and then at the end of the ministry, they have ministry verses. And I would say, I would call verses 28 and 29 Paul's ministry verses. Life verses, to live as Christ. His ministry verses, I want to see every believer come to maturity in Christ. Verse 28, Colossians 1. Him we proclaim, that's Christ, who is the hope of glory. So we proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. So Paul says, yeah, it's better to depart and go be with Christ. It's better for me, but it's better for you if I stay. Why? Because if I stay, then I will continue to proclaim Christ. I will continue to warn everyone about the consequences of rejecting Christ and walking away from the grace of God. I will teach everyone all that there is to be taught in the Word of God. I will do it with wisdom. Why? So that I may present everyone mature in Christ, so that when I die and stand before God, I will present to Him all of the believers that God has worked in through my ministry, and they will be mature. They'll be complete in Christ. Do you see what a selfless man he was? He just gave of himself. And he toiled, verse 29. But notice, he didn't toil in his own strength. He struggled. It was intense labor. There was a very strong words that he uses in verse 29. But he does it with whose energy? His energy. Christ. The power of the Spirit. That's what powerfully works within me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, that energizes me, that strengthens me, that ministers to others through me. And so you see this tenacity, this determination in his will, that I'd rather go and be with Christ, that definitely is far better, but my heart's desire is that more will come to know Christ, and those who come to know Christ will then come to maturity in Christ. And I'm convinced of this. Why? So that, verse 26, in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in me. As the great apostle who brought the gospel to you and did all this work. No. Paul was like John the Baptist, and he was constantly doing everything he could to deflect glory away from himself to the Lord Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease, John said. Paul's basically saying the same thing. I want you to glory in Christ. That's why I'm pouring my life into you. I want you to scream at the top of your lungs and the depth of your heart, for me to live is Christ. What an example. John Patton, that missionary to the South Seas, had the same kind of tenacity. He was willing to die for the cause of Christ, just as his wife and son had given their lives for the sake of Jesus. But he was also willing to live, and his endurance proved that. With all honesty, really, John Patton could have quoted these words of the apostle word for word. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. In this case, and my wife and son. For that would be far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. John Patton could have left the island after his first wife and son had died, and probably no one would have criticized him for it. But he didn't. Instead, he believed God's call to take the gospel to the heathen remained upon his life, and so he returned to the island with his second wife, and together they served for 41 years, bringing the gospel to the cannibals. But was it worth it? Was there fruit? Was there progress and joy in the faith? There was massive fruit. In February 2000, I had the opportunity to hear John Piper speak on the life of John Patton. And he said this about Patton in the face of difficulty. Quote, John took heart from the power of the gospel and from the fact that thousands on the island had come to Christ. So he learned the language and reduced it to writing. He built orphanages. Mrs. Patton taught a class of about 50 women and girls. They became experts at sewing, singing, plaiting hats, and reading. They trained the teachers, translated and printed and expounded the scriptures, ministered to the sick and dying, dispensed medicines every day, taught them how to use tools. They held worship services every Lord's Day and sent native teachers to all the villages to preach the gospel. In the next 15 years, John and Margaret Patton saw the entire island of Annawa turn to Christ. Years later, he wrote, quote, I claimed Annawa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Annawa now worships at the Savior's feet. When he was 73 years old and traveling around the world for the cause of missions in South Seas, he was still ministering to to his beloved Annawan people. It says he published the New Testament in the Annawan language in 1897. And even to his death, he was translating hymns and catechisms and creating a dictionary for his people, even when he could no longer be with them. Was it worth it? Though he knew that to die is Christ, he also knew that to live is Christ. To die would be gain, but to live would be to work for the cause of Christ. And he pressed on and he lived for Christ, and I would say it was worth it. And there are tens of thousands of believers in the South Seas who would agree that it was worth it. For me to live is Christ. Is that the song of your heart this morning? Oh, let us pray. God will make it so. Father, we are feeble and frail and so easily distracted, so easily impressed with the world and the things that it has to offer us. And we forget. We forget that the life that we now live is a life of faith. We forget that the life we once lived is never worth repeating. And so, Father, do what you need to remind us. Like the psalmist said, he remembered the pit from which he had been dug. And we remember the sinful pits that you pulled us out of. We don't remember them because we want to linger there and think on sin and the grief that it brings. But we reflect on it. We glance back only so that we might then turn and focus all of our attention upon our Savior who rescued us. And he is now worthy of all that we could possibly give to him. So, Father, burn within our hearts this truth that mobilized the Apostle Paul. We know that to die in Christ is great gain. But, Lord, as long as we are here, there is so much work to be done. So many souls that need to be reached with the gospel. Here in Mayfield, the greater Cleveland area, the Midwest, the nation, the world. So burn within our hearts conviction that the life that we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. And so may we live for him. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.